In case you're wondering, is it okay to have fun in worship? It is. Thank you to our praise band. In fact, why don't you give them a round of applause how the Lord has used them today. Thank you so very much, Chris and our praise band. Thank you, Chris, for filling in today. We are blessed to have so many talented, gifted people who want to be used by the Lord. And so we appreciate some of Chris's family here as well. In case you don't know, Chris leads our teenagers in worship on every Wednesday night. And I noticed some adults kind of slipping in there for that as well. That's okay. Would you find your Bibles, Micah chapter 5? Micah chapter 5, the Old Testament book of Micah, familiar verse, chapter 5 and verse 2. But keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at more of those verses here in just a moment as well. So I've been asked today, preacher, why the suit? Why the tie? In fact, a couple of people told me they'd never seen me in a tie before. I'm pretty sure I wore one Easter. Where were you? But this is advertisement because we're going to be at Greater Peace tonight. Greater Peace Baptist Church, 5 o'clock in Opelika. I encourage you to be there. We have fellowship with them, worship with them twice a year. Spring they come here, fall we go there. We're going there tonight. Encourage you to come. If you've been a part, you'll know why we get excited about that. Our choir sings, their choir sings. We do some combined choirs going to be singing. So great worship is going to take place. If you've not been a part, you may want to try it tonight. But if I was a betting man, I would bet Brother Clifford Jones, pastor of Greater Peace, is wearing a suit this morning, and he's going to be wearing one tonight. And so I thought it'd be advertisement to come. Now, you don't have to dress up to come, but if you do, you won't be the only one. So now you know. You've been receiving in your bulletin the last couple of weeks names of men in our church. It is the time of year in which we do deacon selection. Next Sunday, we'll be doing that officially at the end of the service. And so we encourage you to take those names home. We'll read over the qualifications, pray about men who will be serving, six new deacons be coming on for 2026. So we encourage you to kind of be praying about that as well. And so maybe just to give you a little bit, as you pray about that, you want to think about men under the leadership of the Holy Spirit who are already serving. If you're thinking you hope so-and-so will come, if you vote for them, that's probably not the best attitude. That's not where the Holy Spirit is leading. You pray for those, and we have great servant leaders and our deacons and do lots behind the scenes and other things and serving our church, and so we'll be adding to that in the rotation of that. You be praying for that over this week. Be ready for next week. Micah chapter 5, our key verse for today is Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. You know this verse, whether you know that you know it or not. It says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word today. For the vast majority of you in here, if I were to ask you, what is Leeds, Alabama, the city of Leeds, Alabama, what is it known for? Most of you would say, and you know, this is the home and birthplace of Charles Barkley. You just would know that. I mean, you recognize that. This town, about 12,000 people, small town, just east of Birmingham, right off of Interstate 20. I've noticed, though, as I drive by the interstate or drive through Leeds, I've never seen a sign that says home of Charles Barkley, which seems kind of odd to me. There are several roads that are named for Charles Barkley. There's Charles Barkley Drive, Charles Barkley Circle, Charles Barkley Court. I'm wondering why they didn't mix that up a little bit. Chuck's Court or Sir Charles Circle or something like that. But when I say Leeds, Alabama, many of you already, you recognize that's the home of Charles Barkley. But I don't even have to tell you who he is. I don't have to mention the stats for him. I don't have to tell you what he has done or maybe what he's doing now. With this verse, we often read around Christmas time, Bethlehem, for now some 2,800 years, has become synonymous with the birthplace of the Messiah. Now, please don't misunderstand me today. I'm not comparing Leeds, Alabama to Bethlehem, nor am I comparing Charles to Jesus. Not whatsoever. But this is a lesson about identity. We're going to talk about who you are, what is your identity, what is my identity, and what is the church known? Bethlehem, the small town 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem, was known for a long time as the home of King David, but now known better as the birthplace of the King of Kings. Bethlehem's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 35. We know that Jacob and his family, they're traveling along, and as they do, they come, and we know that Rachel, she has her second born child. Benjamin is born near there, and Rachel dies either during or right after childbirth. And the scripture says that they buried her in Ephrath or Bethlehem. That word Ephrath or Ephrathah means fruitful. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. And we recognize sometimes that Ephrathah may have been used with Bethlehem because there's another Bethlehem that's located north around Galilee. So it may have been just to be able to distinguish which Bethlehem that they particularly are talking about. But you can go there now today, and you can go to Bethlehem and not only see the birthplace of Jesus, but you can find there the tomb of Rachel. You'll find there maybe traditionally the tomb. Now, Bethlehem's mentioned several times in scriptures in telling the story of the Bible. One of the judges in the book of Judges was from Bethlehem. He was not one of the better judges, but the Bible says he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, and he did marry them off to another tribe, someone outside of their clan. But in Ruth 1, a little more famous, I guess, we find that there's Naomi and her husband Elimelech, and it says they're living in the town of Bethlehem. They have two sons. There comes a famine, and probably not in the Lord's will, they left Bethlehem and they traveled to the land of Moab to where they stay. The two sons have Moabite wives. Moabites are not Jewish. As a matter of fact, most of the time, they are the enemies of Israel. While living in Moab, Naomi's husband dies along with her two children, her two sons, and she comes back to Bethlehem. There she is, no husband. She's childless. She does have one daughter-in-law who's come with her by the name of Ruth. You know this story. Naomi particularly, she has resolved that she's going to be living a bitter life back in her hometown of Bethlehem, but God had other plans. Not just for Naomi, had other plans for Ruth, other plans for the town of Bethlehem, other plans for all of Israel, as well as the whole world for generations to come. For in this seemingly insignificant small town, Ruth would meet a young, generous, good-looking landowner by the name of Boaz. I may have added the good-looking there, but sparks would fly. And they would be married, and they would have a kid. Well, big deal. I mean, my goodness, that's been done lots of times. But that kid then would have another kid. And then that kid would have another kid. Actually, they would have several kids, but the youngest one would be named David. And then Samuel the prophet, he is asked by God to go to Bethlehem. Go to Bethlehem, find the house of Jesse, and one of his sons is going to be the next king. And he goes there and he sees all the sons of Jesse. And the Lord says, none of these are the ones that are to become the next king of Israel. And almost in desperation, Samuel may have asked Jesse, do you have any other sons? He said, well, there's the boy. He's the youngest of the sons, he's out tending sheep. Samuel says, well, would you send somebody for him? We'll wait right here. And he waits, and then the son, youngest son, David, comes in, and God tells Samuel, this is the one, the next king of Israel, and he's anointed king right there in Bethlehem. And it said that of his kingdom, of the descendants, one would come who would rule, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And from that time of David until the time of the exile, one of David's descendants would reign, first of all of Israel, and then over the southern kingdom of Judah. Three of the kings are mentioned in Micah. Micah chapter 1 and verse 1. So if you got your Bibles, you might want to look at the very first verse, Micah chapter 1 and verse 1. For there it says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah at Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. These three, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all descendants of David. Jotham was a good king. Hezekiah was a better king. Ahaz, he was not a good king, and he led the children of Israel into the unfaithfulness of God. And even good King Hezekiah could not turn their hearts back to God. Micah was a prophet in these days, 750 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And he gave many prophecies, but of all of those, this was the most famous. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, I said earlier that because of this verse, Bethlehem has been identified as the birthplace of the Messiah for 2,800 years. Now, How is that true? Because we know that about 2,000, a little over 2,000 years, as a matter of fact, around 2,025 years, give or take, we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And we recognize, of course, that all those who believe in the Bible and celebrate Christmas know this is a fulfillment of Micah 5:2. But read again the last part of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It says there, this ruler from Bethlehem, for God's talking about, shall come forth, who is one that is for God, for me, who is to be the ruler, and coming forth is from of old and ancient days. Now there's only one who could be born who is from the past. That only one is the divine Son of God, who is the eternal one. Jesus is eternal with no beginning and no ending. Well, did they recognize this verse as talking about the coming from Messiah? Did they know that? Well, yes, they did. You remember the Magi, or the wise men, who came from the east following the star until they came to Judah and first came to Jerusalem, then found themselves in Bethlehem. They came looking for the one who is the newborn king. Maybe they'd heard some of the prophecies of Daniel, or generations had before been passed along, because they may have come from the land where Daniel had been in exile. But maybe just the movement of the star perhaps gave them that clue that this one born was from above. Did they know that he was God in the flesh? Well, that's debatable. But you do not worship earthly kings. I mean, you don't worship earthly kings unless they force you to. But Herod, he's clueless. He is the king there in when they come and ask. They go to Jerusalem particularly because they figure they go to the capital city. And they come ask Herod the king, who's a Roman-appointed king. But he's not Jewish. He's not religious. So he calls the chief priests and the Jewish scribes, and they answer, where is this one to be born who's going to be king of the Jews? And immediately, without hesitation, they answer their where question. They say, and you know how they answered it. They quoted this verse we read. They quoted Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. This one of a kind, unique, one coming down from above, Messiah king, to be born in Bethlehem. It's been known for 2,800 years. While these are not all the events that are discussed in Bethlehem, including the babies that were killed in Bethlehem, ages 2 and under, ordered by King Herod, Bethlehem will forever be known as the birthplace of the Messiah King, the one that has been born to live amongst us. Now, we identify Bethlehem with our Lord and Savior being born. Before that, he was considered the city of David, along with Jerusalem. But Bethlehem is identified in prophecy, birthplace of Jesus. Every year, millions of people make their journey into Bethlehem to go see the place that traditionally where he had been born. It may not be the exact place where he's been born. If you go there, I don't want to burst your bubble. Traditionally it is, but it's a small town. So if it's not there, it's going to be somewhere that is close. Why this synopsis of the biblical history of Bethlehem? After all, we're not anywhere near Christmas, I guess, although I guess if you go to the Hallmark Channel, you'll probably find a movie about it. But while Bethlehem is known for the birthplace of Jesus, at the time Micah was the prophet of God, the nations of Israel and Judah were known for anything but being the people of God. They had strayed, as we will see, from God's plan and His purpose. This prophet, this book, these verses that we'll focus on today will help us who are professing followers of the Lord Jesus to be identified with Jesus and not be identified with self-promotion, but we be identified and be able to help other people to see Jesus in us even more so that they might be also able to know Him. And if you're not a follower of Jesus today, then we encourage you today as we listen to this, some teachings from this Old Testament prophet, this Old Testament book, that you might be able to understand more about the holiness and also the grace and the mercy of God, who can give you eternal life with full direction for living today. So let's ask the question now, if you've got your notes finally to them, how will you be identified? How will you be identified? Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make an application and then see how Judah and Israel were identified to let us know steps that we can take to be identified with Jesus. First, maybe kind of in the negative, do not be identified with anything less than Jesus. Do not be identified with anything less than Jesus. How were the Israelites identified? The Israelites worshipped idols. They worshipped something less than what they had already in the God who is the Creator God, who is the one who called their father Abraham, who saved them from slavery in Egypt, brought them to the promised land, conquered all of their enemies, gave them a mission and a purpose in spite of all that the Lord had done, they chose to worship and follow something less. If you've got your Bibles, read with me Micah chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Micah writes, "All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of those in the house of Israel." Jacob being the southern kingdom, Israel being the northern kingdom. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? "Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return." God doesn't seem very happy here. Don't know that you noticed. But judgment was coming to God's people. God called Micah to preach to his people, warned them of a coming judgment, and to prophesy about the future. Bethlehem being the birthplace of the Messiah, being the most well-known of Micah's prophecy. Do you know much else about Micah? Micah, he was a contemporary of Isaiah, is a better known prophet. Micah's from the southern nation of Judah, but he prophesied to the north and to the south. Makes him kind of unique. Most prophets usually prophesy to one or the other. Read again Micah chapter 1 and verse 1. If you see that, you'll notice that Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and Jerusalem the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. He wastes no time in telling the people of Judah and Israel of their sins and of the coming judgment. Now, Micah gives three kinds of prophecies. He prophesies for that generation and maybe for the next couple of generations of those things that were going to be happening because they had been unfaithful to God, about an invasion and an exile which would be carried out by Assyria and by Babylon. But also, he prophesies about what would occur in the future. Some 750 years later, a Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, would be a new ruler, but from the Ancient of Days. And then Micah would give prophecies of a much more distant future, at least 2,800 years and still counting, of a time when Christ would return and there would be a new perfect kingdom that would be established. We'll look at some of those verses here in just a moment, but the Lord would reveal to his people through Micah a judgment coming. Not way off in the distant, not some millenniums away, but fairly soon if they did not repent. For they had settled on worshiping something less than the one true God. Micah, along with other prophets, had talked about the idols that they worshiped that were made with human hands, idols that could not see, could not hear, that they could not touch, could not reach. At the least, they were nothing. They were worshiping nothing, or worshiping themselves, or that which was made with hands. At the worst, they were worshiping Satan, images of Satan, and they're worshiping the enemy for whom the Lord had already defeated. You know that many of us are going through 100 days of essential Bible readings, and you can join along with that. But one of these days this past week, we read about Elijah, who had a showdown on Mount Carmel with 850 false prophets calling out to their gods to send fire down on the altar. They cried out all day until the afternoon. They danced. They even cut themselves calling out their God, but there was no answer because they were and they are nothing. And then Elijah, at the time of the evening sacrifice, the lone prophet of God, he repaired the altar that had been broken down. He had water poured upon the altar and upon the sacrifice, and the trenches were filled and called out to God. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 and 37. It says, "At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you're God in Israel, that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again.'" You know the story. Fire came down immediately, consumed the altar and the sacrifice. The Lord sent the fire. Our God is greater. Settle for nothing less. Now, most of us don't have statues in our homes, so we don't have a place in our home, perhaps, to where we bow down and worship to some foreign god or some foreign idol. But we do have cars and houses and bank accounts, and we have diplomas and jobs and ball teams and sometimes people for whom we'll become idols, and more important than our Savior and Lord, unless we are intentional. We tend to worship that which we can do for ourselves and make with our own hands unless the Lord changes our heart. Surely you do not have an idol, but your idol, your God, will be that for which you serve the most. It's that for which you spend most of your time and resources, or that which you could not give up if the Lord asked. Even today, if I were to ask you about Israel and what identified them, if you've ever been to a Sunday school class, ever read the Old Testament, ever heard a preacher preach about the Old Testament, what was Israel's known sin? It was worshiping idols. What will you be known for? What will this church be known? Also, do not be identified with anything more than Jesus. Do not be identified with anything more than Jesus, meaning you think you need Jesus plus something. You're not satisfied with Jesus alone, so you go after more. Well, the Israelites coveted to have more. Read with me, if you've got your Bibles open, Micah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it. Because it's in the power of their hand, they covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster." Micah wrote that the Israelites, that they'd spend their time dreaming at night, things that they could have, what it is that they could accumulate, and then they would wake up determined in order that they might be able to get what they're dreaming of. Boy, does that sound kind of familiar. Are you known for what you can accomplish or what you can do on your own? If you're known for the things that you could do, the living perhaps that you've had, maybe you've been able to work things out, do things, been able to accumulate, been able to take care of your family and then some, you've done this with your own hands, you're known for that and you're looked up to, and that's your goal in order that you might be admired for what you can do, well, good for you. But these things will not last. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Our motivation for doing what we do, our greatest motivation, becomes very simple, because we want to please Jesus." I had a friend not too long ago wanted to meet with me. I didn't yell at all yesterday, so here it is. He wanted to discuss how he had now made a pretty good living, able to take care of his family and then some, had more than enough. He said, I feel kind of guilty in all the things that I have, knowing that there are a lot of people who don't have. He was asking how he, as a Christian who's now walking closer to the Lord than he's ever had before, should feel about his accumulation of stuff. In our discussion, I told him, first, the Lord has given you the ability to work. He's given you your skills and your talents and your hands and your feet and your mouth in order that you're able to do these things. So you've not accomplished them on your own, but the Lord has helped you to be able to accomplish those, as He has done for everybody that's able to make a living or able to do anything, only because of the Lord, whether we realize it or not. Second, as a believer, recognize all that you have now belongs to Him. It's all His as a follower of Jesus. The 10% that you give, the tithe, whatever your percentage that you and the Lord decide that you're going to give to your church, well, that's just a symbol of the rest of all that you have. It's just a representation that He owns it all. So be willing to take whatever you have and be sure that you and the Lord are deciding and you want to do what the Lord desires. Third, I told you, if you feel that you've been blessed financially, well, then be a blessing to others. In fact, I even gave him a little hint of where he could do that. I said, I know of two needy children that could use your help right now. I just happened to be their grandfather. Okay, I didn't really say that. Okay, maybe I did. If you have sinned somehow in your accumulation of wealth, if you have sinned somehow in your accumulation of wealth we talked about, like Zacchaeus, confess that to Jesus and turn it over to him. Otherwise, enjoy your wealth and have fun being generous and using your money for the kingdom of God. But if your wealth or your possessions or the pursuit of this world has become the sins of coveting and money's more important than your pursuit of Jesus, then like the rich young ruler, you want to give it all away, for it is better to be poor, to be destitute, and to have Jesus than it is to have all that this world has to offer and spend eternity in hell, or become a useless follower of Jesus because you wanted to have Jesus plus more. I think it's good that we have a clear understanding to say that Jesus needs to be priority one might not be enough. Let me say that again. To say that Jesus needs to be priority one might not be enough, because a biblical understanding is that Jesus needs to be the one priority and the only one. There is no other. Don't be satisfied with anything more than Jesus. Also, do not be identified with anything other than Jesus. Don't be identified with anything other than Jesus. Meaning, don't be known for the things that this would be the opposite of what Jesus stands for. Don't trade out the godly for the ungodly. Don't seek after sinful ways. Instead, seek to be more like Jesus. Because the Israelites, they cheated others in order to get what they wanted. They cheated the poor, even their own people, in order that they might get all that they wanted. I guess we could say that all sin is self-motivated. I want popularity. I want power. I want prestige. I want pleasure. I want a proper bank account. These pursuits lead to sin. I'm pursuing other things rather than seeking to please Jesus. For the Israelites, these sinful pursuits were leading to judgment. What was their sins? They were worshiping idols. They were coveting. They were cheating and abusing others. Micah mentions the city of Jerusalem, capital of Judah, mentions the Samaria, the capital of Israel, as cities needed to repent. They were infiltrating the whole country. And then they mention 12 other cities in Israel and Judah. And I want you to see this that we may not see in our own language, but he was using sarcasm to get his point across. Let me give you an example. In verse 10, he mentions Bethlehem Ephrah, which means dust. He said, they shall roll in the dust. In verse 12, it says, disaster shall come to Jerusalem. What word do you see in Jerusalem? What's the city of peace? It's Shalom or Salem that you see there. He said, there is no peace in that city. All examples of judgment that was to come. We read names like these and go through these verses, and we just think, man, they're hard to understand. And they seem kind of dry maybe for us, but not for the original readers of this. Eugene Peterson, who writes the paraphrase called The Message, he wrote these verses, and he gives a clear picture of the meaning of the names rather than writing the names. Let's see if we can get those. We do have those up. So he says, don't gossip about this in Telltown. Don't waste your tears in Dustville, rolling the dust. In Alarm Town, the alarm is sounded. The citizens of Exitburg will never get out alive. Lament, last stand sitting. There's nothing in you left standing. The villagers of Bittertown wait in vain for the sweet peace. Harsh judgment has come from God and entered Peace City. That's the name he gave for Jerusalem. All who live in Chariotville, get in your chariots for flight. You led the daughter of Zion to trusting not God, but chariots. Similar sins in Israel also got their start in you. Go ahead and give your goodbye gifts to the Goodbyeville. Mirage Town beckoned but disappointed Israel's kings. Inheritance City has lost its inheritance. Glory Town has seen its last of glory. Shave your heads in mourning over the loss of your precious town. Go bald as a goose egg. They're gone into exile and aren't coming back. It would be almost humorous were it not so devastating. But an attention getter nonetheless. What does Micah do when he hears about the judgment of God? He cries. He weeps. Same for Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah and Isaiah both weep, as did Jesus in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42. It says, when he drew near and saw the city, Jerusalem, speaking of Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. What did the people do? Unlike the Ninevites in the previous book, they did not repent. Micah 2:6 gives their response. Micah chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "Do not preach. Thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us." They would not listen to the words of Micah. There are many false prophets who are telling them, just continue doing what you're doing. Everything's going to be fine. You're going to be prosperous doing what you're doing, even following these other gods. After all, they recognized that they were the sons of Abraham. But in 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered and destroyed by the nation of Assyria. Then about 150 years later, the Babylonians did come and conquer the Jewish people in Jerusalem and Judah and carried them into exile. But after 70 years, a return was announced and many returned. You know the stories of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that give us the greatest window of what life was like during that exile. But Micah had called them to repentance. Had they listened to Micah, had they heeded his words, had they repented of their sins instead, then they would have had the victory. What are we to do? I mean, in light of what we have read, in knowing we deserve the same judgment of Israel because of our sins, we bow in worship of the one who is the one true God who took our place and took our judgment on the cross of Calvary. For New Testament believers, He's already given you victory the moment that you turned to Jesus and repented of your sins. But we often live, even as New Testament believers today, we live as if we are in exile. Or we live as if we are still slaves to sin. May we learn to live in expectation and freedom. In Jesus, you have hope. How are you going to be represented? In Jesus, you have hope. We no longer live defeated lives, for we know the Lord has provided in the past. He's with us today. We'll be in the future. Micah mentions these cities. They become important. First part of Micah, he mentions Jerusalem, he mentions Samaria, 12 other cities. And then he mentions that one more city, Bethlehem, to where a ruler would be born. Micah 5:2. But look at Micah 5, chapter 4. He speaks about that ruler. Micah chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." What is this ruler known as? The shepherd. Does that sound familiar? We heard from the message just last week about how Jesus is the good shepherd. If you are reading in your 100 Days of Essential Bible Reading, one of those chapters also was Psalm 23. Psalm 23 and verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In one of our previous churches, we had two ladies. They seemed to be best friends, and they're always at the church. Both of their names were Shirley. And I could never recall their last name or distinguishing the two, so I just called them Shirley and Goodness, and they seemed to follow me everywhere I went. But this is the gospel that we're talking about here. It is goodness and mercy. Once you place your faith in Jesus, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And then you also will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So no matter what happens on this earth, even if you feel that you are targeted, even if Christianity or the things that are good are targeted in the world today, you do not lose hope, because you want to be identified with the hope found in Jesus. Also, in Christ, or in Jesus, you have peace. In Jesus, you have peace. Where do we get that? Look at Micah chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "And he," speaking of the ruler, the one to be born in Bethlehem, "and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land, treads in our palaces," the Assyrian mean any enemy, "then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men." 7 shepherds and 8, it's a Hebrew idiom way of saying that there's going to be enough and more than enough leaders that are going to be following God today. Listen, we understand that the Lord is the one who is our peace. Again, I had a very godly lady ask me, known her for a long time. She came to me, she said, "I'm not sure I'm experiencing the peace that the Bible talks about." So I asked her the question, and I knew the answer. I said, "Do you know that you have Jesus in your heart and that He's your Savior?" She said, "Yes, I know that." I said, do you know that you have a home in heaven when this life is over? You're going to spend eternity in heaven. And she said, yes, I know that. I said, do you know today that you have the Holy Spirit who is living in you? We know that the Lord will never forsake you, and the Holy Spirit is your comfort, and it's always at work in your life. She said, yes, I know that. I said, sister, I believe you have it. Our problem is that sometimes we get confused of what we sometimes sing about, that peaceful, easy feeling, which sometimes may come and go, that peaceful, easy feeling. But listen, understand, even as believers, when sometimes that peaceful, easy feeling may not be there, know that Jesus always is. He has never left us. But in Jesus also, your faith grows. This is what we want to be identified as, one who has hope, one who has peace, of a growing faith. Micah looked to the future and he saw that a Savior would be born who would be the Messiah and ruler. And he saw a future where there would be a perfect rule for all who would trust Jesus. Even on this earth, there would be a perfect rule. He just didn't know there'd be at least a 2,000-year gap between the two. Again, Micah chapter 5, verses 10 through 13 says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you. I will destroy your chariots, because some were trusted in horses and chariots and not in God. Verse 11, I will cut off the cities of your land, throw down all your strongholds. I'll cut off your sorceries. From your hand you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. So let me ask you today, when will there be a time that there will be no one bowing down to idols or any other gods? It won't be until Jesus comes back. He saw that there would be a time, so that regardless of what we're going through today, we know that we can trust in Him. Look back at chapter 5 and verse 3. Chapter 5 and verse 3 says, therefore, speaking of the one born in Bethlehem, He shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and the rest of His brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Here it's talking about a returning of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, yes, but also those who will be turning to Jesus. Even now today, I read somewhere there are 300 groups or churches that are Messianic Jews in Israel. Those who are worshiping and those who believe in Jesus. And they'll be even more so. We know that it is a time of that which is to come. Note the declaration of a growing faith in chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. You can see it up on the screen. I know I'm going from verse to verse. But who knows when we're going to pass this way again. Let's not miss this. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I'll wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Even when you fall, you shall rise for all those who are in Christ. Even when you are in those dark times, the Lord will be your light. And then also, in Jesus, He changes your heart. In Jesus, He changes your heart. Most well-known verse, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 of this particular prophet. Maybe the second most well-known, or what should be well-known, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Certainly could have been our theme verse for today. I use it here at the end, not because it's not important, but maybe in climactic view. It says, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, it's not just about following the rules. What it's about is about having a relationship with the Almighty that makes a difference, that helps us to be able to grow in our faith, and a change of heart leads to a right response. Two more verses. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. It says this, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. It is that regardless of what we go through, instead of our faith diminishing with the things that are happening in the world today, things that are happening in your world personally, instead of having less faith, it is that as we turn to the Lord, He gives us, He helps us to have increased faith as well. just some of the prophecies of the Old Testament about Jesus. These are just some of them. But you notice there's a progression where he offers us more and more. Genesis chapter 3, 15, we knew that the one that would crush the head of Satan would be born of woman. Genesis 12, 2 tells us that he'd be born of the son of Abraham. Genesis 49, 10 tells us they'd be from particularly the tribe of Judah. We know that there are 12 tribes. 2 Samuel 7, 14, they'd be a descendant of David. Isaiah 7, 14, that he would be virgin born, that he would be the one who is God in the flesh. And then today's focus helps us to know where Jesus would be born. We knew where he'd be born, where he was. He was going to be in Bethlehem and be born there in Bethlehem. We know where Jesus has been. We recognize, we know that he was on the cross of Calvary, that he died there, rose again 3 days later on the Mount of Olives. We know that he ascended. So let's ask the question, where's your king now? Because it may become pretty important as you continue to grow in the Lord. Some things that we know that he is everywhere. After all, he's God. He's omnipresent. We know that he's in heaven. We ascended to heaven. We know that he has interceded on our behalf and does intercede. We don't go to a priest anymore. The Holy of Holies has been ripped apart. We go straight to Jesus. He knows in the hearts of people of faith, all people who have placed, who know Jesus, he knows in their hearts. All of these, and you could write any of these perhaps in the blank, but if you're going to write something, and maybe just one of those, because this last thing, this is the thing that you have control of, this is the thing that causes us to have a right relationship, and because God loves us and wants us to have a relationship, is he on the throne of my heart? Is he on the throne of your heart? Listen, even as a believer, we know that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus lives in us, but it doesn't mean necessarily we've let him have charge of everything. It may be today that you need to be sure every day that the Lord is on the throne of your heart. And you could say, where is my king now? I know that he's on the throne of my heart. He's in charge. I'm submitting to him. And if you don't know Jesus today, know today that you can call upon him. You can ask Jesus to forgive you of all sins. You can ask Christ to come in to be your Savior and Lord. Ask him to come and take charge of your heart and of your life. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do come to you and we thank you, Father, for your presence in this place. We thank you for the worship that we can bring before you today. Humbly may we come before you, Father, because we recognize all the good that you have done that we could not do for ourselves. We pray today, Father, that individually that we may be placing or continuing to keep Jesus on the throne of our hearts, so that he may rule and that other people might be able to see Jesus in us. It is the only way we can be known as the children of God and of the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, for someone here today that may not know you as Lord and Savior. May today, even during this time while we pray or while we sing, know that they can call upon you. They can ask Jesus to come in, ask Jesus to forgive them and to be their Savior and Lord. And they can know that they can have an eternal home and know that you will be with them all the days of their life. This we ask. Precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? We encourage you today during our time, Song of Commitment, may be a time in which you want to give your heart over to the Lord if you've not done that already. Maybe a time that you want to continue, just as we've talked about, making sure Jesus is on the throne of your heart. We encourage you today that if the Lord's leading you to come and join Parkway Baptist Church, I'm going to be standing down here as well. Pastor Gus is going to be here. You just come alongside us and let us know if you'd like to come and join, like to give your heart and life to Jesus, come for baptism or maybe come for prayer. Altar's open. You come as we sing together.